Welcome to Ouray Christian Fellowship. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're just happy to have you here worshiping with us. Like Rick said, there's those connection cards. They're valuable for us to connect with you and just kind of let you know what's going on here in the life of the church and make sure you guys are well informed and also a great place for prayer requests. My name is Paul Karras. I'm the senior pastor here. And again, we're just happy for you guys to be worshiping with us this morning. Couple of things. There's some birthdays in our church here this morning. Namely, my daughter, and then Amelia over here, and Brian Kelsey. And so we want to say happy birthday to you guys. Also, I found this, maybe you guys seen this picture floating around on social media, but I think it helps to explain to me finally the month of May. I just realized why this month is called May. It may rain, it may snow, it may be 7 degrees, or it may be 20 degrees. That is so true for here. So again, it kind of really helps me figure things out. But like Barry was praying, we are going to get into a significant event in the life of the church here. And I got to tell you, I really didn't understand this Ascension Day, and I'm going to unpack it for you here in a little bit, in just a second. But first time I heard about it was this church that Kim and I were serving in year one of our ministry. So going back 24 years ago. And church calendar events were a big deal to this church that we were serving in. So the Ascension Day came up. And I had, just so you know my background, I grew up Presbyterian, but we left the Presbyterian church when I was in middle school. So I really didn't get the whole aspect of what the Presbyterian church was about, really, until as I got into biblical studies. I ended up in an independent Baptist church where, for this church that we were in, some of these bigger church calendar dates weren't as important. What I did learn from the Baptist church was that we like to eat out a lot after church. So, that's totally true. And then I ended up 5 years later, yes, 5 years later of college. I took the long route. We ended up in this Reformed church where church calendar events were really big. And Ascension Day came up, and I was just kind of like, I remember missing the service as an employee, which didn't go well. And so I got to learn about it. But the more I got to know about Ascension Day, it's fascinating to me. And again, hopefully you'll understand where I'm going with this. You know, Andre was jokingly saying church for him was Easter, Christmas, things like that. And it's true. In the church calendar, those are the big days, right? We put a lot of emphasis into that, even us as a church, Good Friday services for Easter Sunday. And then, Christmas, I don't have to unpack all that, Christmas Eve, things like that. But it's curious to me that the church doesn't celebrate the ascension of Christ. Because to me, and I'm going to try to make the point here this morning, that I think this is as significant as Christmas or Easter. And it's amazing that if it's this big of a deal, why does the church forget to celebrate this day? And so this day traditionally is celebrated somewhat in the middle of the week. This past Thursday was the calendar date, so it has come and went already. But this is the 40 days from Resurrection Sunday to the time where Jesus ascended back to heaven. And he leaves his disciples with some things. Now, a couple things before we get into this this morning. We're going to get into a lot of scripture this morning, so get ready. Might be churning your pages a lot. However, the one constant is going to be John 20. We're going to be in verses 1 through 23. And as I understand, Barry was covering this morning in his Bible study down there. The second thing is that if this sermon feels a little incomplete to you, go back to this time last year on our website, and I preached this sermon from a different perspective last year. So not the same sermon, you won't be hearing the same, but you'll be getting some different perspectives. So if you want to build out just what you know about Ascension Day, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon. So with that, I'm going to invite you to stand, we're going to pray, and we're going to read from John 20, verses 1 through 23. Lord God, I thank you for this time that we can have just in worship of you, Lord. And now we're going to invite your Spirit, Lord, to guide us into all truth here, that you would open our eyes to see the value of these words here. And that it would penetrate our hearts and that we would move in our faith, that we would grow in our understanding of who you are and what you're like. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one who Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciples, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciples outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciples who had reached the tomb first also went in, and they saw and believed. And as yet, for they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside of the tomb. And as she wept, she stood to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they had laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you had laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. And then on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." You may be seated. All right, so maybe some of you guys are asking, why are we returning back to a piece of scripture that generally is preached on Easter? And really, there's a simple reason, because there's an interaction that's going on between Jesus and Mary that is incredibly important. I want to look at this interaction because it informs us of some things. And so if you look at that passage again, and keep in mind, Mary is thinking initially this was the gardener, right? And so she's going quickly from going, "This isn't the gardener, this is Jesus." She's excited, right? We don't get to see this translating, but we can guess what's happening. She's so excited that she grabs hold of Jesus, right? And look what Jesus says to her. He says, "Look, do not cling to me." Other translations will say, "Don't hold on to me," right? "For I have not yet ascended to the Father, but I go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending." And so, quick logical question here is, why would Jesus tell Mary not to hold on to him? I've always wondered that, right? You know, when I've read this in my infancy and as a Christian, was there something about his resurrection body that she couldn't touch? Was there something going on there that, like, Jesus was saying, "Hey, don't do this. I'm ascending to the Father. It hasn't happened yet. Don't hold on to me." And you can kind of get stuck in that question. But really, if you pay attention to the flow of the passage, and just a few verses later, Jesus shows up to his disciples and says, "Hey, check out my hands and my side and all that," right? He's allowing them to inspect him. And if you read past verse 23, this is the part where Thomas says, "I'm not going to believe unless I get to put my hands into his hands and his body, and it, you know, I need to see it. I need to see the evidence for myself." And we get that, and Jesus accommodates Thomas, right? So the first thing we need to understand, we're being clued into this idea. It has nothing to do with actually physically touching Jesus, Because if that was the case, then why would he allow his disciples to inspect him and certainly Thomas put his hands on him? So where is this going? And so this brings me a little bit to my first point here, and that the ascension of Jesus marks a day when the relationship with him is changing. And so here's what I mean by that. I believe what Jesus was saying to Mary was simply this: I know you desire to keep me here, always present with you. I know you want everything to be just the same as it was before I died. But our relationship is about to change. I'm going to heaven soon, and you will be given the Holy Spirit. Now, did he say all that in that interaction? No, but I think this is exactly what is implied here. And I've heard this over the years. I even thought about it myself. Some of us have wondered, you know, as it comes to navigating life and sin and things like that, man, wouldn't it have been just so easy to have Jesus' physical presence with us? Have you ever found that? Like, man, I'd be such a better Christian if he was just right here, physically with us. And I know students have said that, things like that, but the truth is this wasn't his plan. The plan is different. And he's making this clear to Mary, and I think he's making this clear to his disciples very soon. And this kind of brings us to a key thought here. When Jesus asked Mary to stop clinging to him, Jesus was not teaching that no one could touch his physical body, his resurrected body. Instead, he was preparing her and the other disciples to understand the relationship was changing. So, if that's the case, how is this relationship changing? How is it changing? Like, what's going to be different moving forward, right? He's there at the moment, but what's going to be moving, what is it going to look like moving forward? Well, one of the major ways that we know the relationship's going to change, he's leaving. I mean, he kind of says that right away. He says, I'm going to be ascending soon. Tell the other brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what's happening. I'm going to be leaving. But he's also been talking for a long time about this other person that's going to come. And we know that to be the Holy Spirit. So I want to just take a stroll back and look at some of Jesus' words here, right? Because I think he's been saying this all along. He's been telling the disciples, look, what's happening now is not going to be permanent. I'm not going to be here forever, physically speaking. There's going to be another person coming. And I think when he's said these things, right, prior to his death and resurrection, I don't know if there was a whole lot of understanding going on for them. It's kind of one of those things when you read scripture, right, you come across something you don't really understand, and you just kind of file it away and go, I'll figure this out at some point, but for now, I'm going to put it in that file, right? I'm sure a lot of you guys have your questions about scripture. You probably have that file somewhere that you can recall on. I think for the disciples, very similar thing going here. Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's cool. Well, we'll figure that out later. Well, they're about to figure this out real quickly. So I just want to walk back. John 14:16, right? It says, Jesus says this, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, right? Again, one of these things they're going, okay, Jesus, great. John 14:26, 10 verses later. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, and these are all Jesus' words, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you. This verse is actually a really, I'm going on a little rabbit trail here, but if you're not studying the scriptures, if you're not reading it for yourself, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is bring remembrance of the Word of God back into your life. How can he bring something back that you haven't read? Just a thought, right? John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. I think this is really important because this is where we get that assurance of faith, right? We just know. We believe in faith. And the Spirit brings about this reassurance. It will testify that Jesus is the only way. John 16:7, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Now it's starting to get a little bit serious, right? It's one of those things. What are you talking about, Jesus? What do you mean about going away? For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Interesting. Jesus is saying it's actually better for him to leave. The relationship's changing. go into John 16, 13 through 14. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare to you. Huge, big thing. As we pray, and maybe you've noticed it, one of my routines in prayer before we get into God's word is for the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. It's one of his jobs, one of his roles. Then getting into this, we get into our passage today. And this is very interesting. I'll talk about this a little bit here. But he says this to his disciples. Jesus says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on him and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if you know your Bibles, we're about to jump into Acts here. And Jesus tells them, you're going to be my witness, but wait for the Holy Spirit. So what's happening here, right, when he's talking about the Holy Spirit? I really believe this is in the equivalency of a father giving a future blessing, right, to his children. It's one that they're going to soon recognize within context. Like the son who's about to play a football game. Hey, son, let me just pray for you to have a good game or whatever it is, things like that. The game hasn't happened yet. But the blessing still stands. It's a both and, we call it, right? So here's what I want you to see, right? So in Acts 1, right, as this is the part where Jesus is getting to ascend, he reminds them of this promise, and I underlined it for you. Acts 1, verses 3 and 5. He presented himself, Luke is giving his account, right, alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during those 40 days, right, and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he has said, you had heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. It's coming. Holy Spirit's coming. And then we get a few days later in the passage, because verses don't always connect timelines and lines of the days that it gets separated from things from when they were said to when they actually happened, right? So when they had come together, they asked Jesus, this is the last day, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Gives you a little bit of an inside mindset. They're still thinking Jesus is going to be king and rule. He's going to upseat the Roman government, all these things. It's kind of where their brain is, right? So it shows you that they don't totally get everything that Jesus has told them, right? And see how Jesus responds. He says to them, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, here it was, the ascension, he was lifted up on a cloud, took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Very similar to what the angels asked Mary, who are you looking for? What are you looking for? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, on the Sabbath day journey away. And then finally, I want to get into this because the ascension marks the day when things change dramatically for his followers. And here's what happens. Here's what we read about, right, in Acts 2, 1 through 8. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. The day of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit comes. Okay, that's what that means. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared on them and rested on each of them. Now, you may be thinking, like, what is this, like some type of heavenly tongue that's coming down and crazy? Well, the passage, if we stay in it, right, and we read in context, here's what we know happens. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound of the multitude came together, And these people, right, they were bewildered because each one could hear them speaking in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who speak in Galileans? They weren't giving a compliment here. They were saying, these are simpletons. How is it that we are hearing them in our native tongues? And how is this that we hear each of us in his own native tongues? And again, this is the point, right? They were meant, these disciples, followers of Christ, were meant to be Jesus' disciples and go to all ends of the earth. Jesus equips them through the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to communicate in people's native lungs. Pretty, again, just following the context of the scripture here, right? The gospel message is going out now, and it can be understood in different languages. Actually, there's a whole ministry even now built on it. Maybe you've heard of it, Wycliffe, right? Bible translators. It's one of their missions is so that every nation and tongue has the word of God in their own dialect. They work very hard towards this end. But this is what's going on here. Literally simpletons, people who are just simple, fishermen, tax collectors, lawyers, doctors, all sorts of, you name it, the gamut runs. He's equipping them to spread the word of God, the love of Christ. So here's what we're learning about the ascension and all that it means, right? When Jesus tells Mary not to cling to him, he's indicating change is coming. And his followers, and how they are going to connect with him, right? It will no longer be physical in nature. He's not going to be here, physically speaking. He is coming back, which should give us a lot of hope. But at that time, when he left to where we are now and to the point of history that he comes back, his physical presence is no longer there, and it will be through the Holy Spirit. The second thing we're learning right away is this. The ascension of Jesus Christ marks the coming of the Holy Spirit. And this is the primary change in how Jesus will invest himself in the life of the follower. This is really, really huge. This is why I'm saying Christmas awesome, Easter awesome. But there's a characteristic of how we, even now, then and now, we interact with a risen Savior. This is a big deal, right? And then here's the benefits of the relationship, right? Here's what we're learning, and this is just capsulizing or capturing all those verses that we just went through. The Holy Spirit is to the believer a comfort and a help to us. That's one of his roles, is a comfort and a help to us. A teacher who brings remembrance of the word. He reassures us in our belief and faith. He is the revealer of truth. Man, that's huge, right? Who has the market on truth? Well, we believe God does. He gives us discernment. I heard somebody once, and I wish I could give them credit, but they said discernment isn't the idea of figuring out what's right and wrong, right? This person said discernment is actually the ability to figure out what's right and what's almost right. That's different. Discernment is about going, that sounds right, but is it right? One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to give you discernment. And finally, the Holy Spirit gives us boldness and power as we seek to fulfill the Great Commission, showing and telling people about the love of Jesus. You got to remember, these guys were hiding. Even in our passage, Jesus came along and stood among them because they were afraid of the Jews. Their Savior had been killed at that point. And they were fearful for their lives of what the Jewish leaders might do. And so they were hiding out. They were scared. One of the marks and attributes of the Holy Spirit is to give us boldness and confidence and give us the words to speak. This is one of the signs of the Holy Spirit working in our life. And this leads me to just a key thought again. Jesus' presence and power is now not restricted to his physical presence, but he is available 24/7 to the follower of Jesus Christ through the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. This is we got to get our heads around this because this is what we're celebrating right now. The ascension of Jesus marks the day the relationship with Jesus changed. We now have 24/7 access to his presence and power. And this impacts everything. How we worship, how we talk with him, commune with Jesus, how we represent Jesus to this world, the authority and the power that we're able to do that until he returns again. And for those of us who would say, man, wouldn't it be so much easier if Jesus was physically present? Jesus would remind you that his physical presence would only allow him to be present with one person or a group of people at a time. But with the Holy Spirit, he is with you 24/7. And according to Jesus' own words, it was better for him to leave. This is truly remarkable. The Christmas story talks about his birth, God coming from heaven to us, to live as one of us, to die, and then we celebrate the resurrection, Easter, all that. But this Ascension Day marks the day that we've been given 24/7 access to the Spirit of God. And that is pretty amazing. And it's surprising that we don't talk more about this as a church. Jesus is with you now. He is with us now. I believe that. I believe that. And if you're paying attention, if you're getting into his words, one of the roles is the Holy Spirit as a helper, is to give you comfort through those words, is to recall. So as you navigate, David said, I had hidden God's word in my heart so that I may not sin against God. David is studying the scriptures, he's knowing the scriptures, and as he faces life and he has choices to make about life, decisions about relationships, leading a nation, all these different things, he's drawing on the words of scripture. That's what it is about hiding your word in your heart. His word comes alive, and the Holy Spirit makes the scriptures, the Bible, come alive in our minds. I mean, this is incredible. I want to give you one last thing to think about here that is truly great and to think about when we think about the ascension here. The ascended Christ guarantees this, that you can know that you're forgiven, accepted, and delighted in by God. He is our advocate who intercedes for us constantly. This is so huge. This is the other piece of the ascension that we sometimes forget about, is that we have a God who advocates for us. Look, history would tell us the Old Testament priests served as mediators, right? They would come, they would make sacrifices on our behalf, all these different things. These were all kind of the old style of how the Israelites worshiped. You know, this is how they found forgiveness and repentance and things like that. They would go to these Levitical priests. Now, that whole system was to foreshadow, right, to foreshadow in the future what Jesus was going to do permanently. That system was going to go away because Jesus was the ultimate high priest, right, who would go before God boldly knowing that Jesus, and here's the thing, has true compassion on us. Through him, we would experience grace and mercy of God. So Jesus ascending now is going to be that big high priest for us. This is one of the other reasons why he had to leave, can't stay. Because now he goes on our behalf in heaven for us. Right? And so, again, I love what Hebrews 4:14-16 says even about the ascension. I don't know if you've ever caught this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. This is such good news here. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way. Guys, don't let this escape you. Jesus came so that he could relate to us. He was tempted in every way. All those things that you get tempted in, Jesus experienced those things. And he made it through spotlessly. And this is what gives him the ability to go before for us on our behalf. He goes on to say, again, just to reiterate, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to emphasize in our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. With Jesus as our high priest, we can go before God boldly knowing that Jesus has true compassion. So here's the thing. If you've made Jesus your own, if he is your Savior, there's nothing you need to fear anymore. He goes before us. He extends grace. He extends compassion on us. He's loving. He's gentle. Those things that you're like, man, I hope no one ever finds out about, He knows it. And he wants to treat you kindly. As the scripture says, not as you deserve. This past week, there was a real champion for the kingdom of God that just passed away. And maybe you heard of him. His name's Tim Keller. Just passed away Friday, 72, of cancer. He started the Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, and he has influenced so many for the kingdom of God. And I bring him up because as I was getting ready for this, and I don't believe in coincidences, but I happened to come across something he was actually commenting on, the ascension. And I just want to bring these words to you. He says, when the Bible says that Jesus stands as our advocate and representative before the throne of the universe, it is a way to say that he is ascended, not just levitated. It doesn't matter what you have been or what you have done. It doesn't matter how flawed and foolish you are. When the eyes of God the Father look at you, they see the ascended Jesus. When they listen to you, they hear him. When God looks and listens to you, he sees and hears infinite beauty. He sees Jesus. How amazing is that? Man, if there's something to be celebrated, and it's not this, I don't know what then we're joyous about. Look, I like I said at the beginning of the sermon, there's too much to cover in just one sermon all about the ascension. Go back, listen to that message. I know it's a selfish plug. But there's a lot here for us to just celebrate here. And I wanted to help us in the simplest way to understand why this is such a big deal. And it's amazing, again, like I said at the beginning of the sermon, why is it that churches go right past us? This is huge. Jesus is getting down there and personal with us. And he knows what you're going through. And he loves you just the same. And I hope you hear that. No matter what you've done, you have an advocate before the throne of heaven. And he loves you. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. And I thank you for your ascension, Lord. It's so important. We talk about the resurrection being the other side of the cross, the finished work, but really your ascension really, it wraps it all up and it brings it home. You had to leave so that the Holy Spirit could come, and that Holy Spirit is here to be with us 24/7, to guide us, to give us comfort, to help us understand the things that are hard to understand, to bring to remembrance all that you've taught us, to help us to understand what truth is in a world that, you know, people just want to make truth up to be whatever it wants to be. You want us to live a life free and peaceful. That's why I think you kept saying that to your disciples, peace be with you. Yes, we'll have trouble, but look, you didn't leave us alone. You didn't leave us helpless. You have more than equipped us with everything we need to show people what the real Jesus looks like. One that is loving and caring and desiring to have a relationship with people. We thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you. We realize that there's nothing that we can accomplish in this life without you. And so we thank you for your presence, your power, and your encouragement. And we praise you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.